truth can hurt you, or the truth can change you. What will truth do to you?
I just wanna be happy.
You are listening to KBOO Portland on 90.7 FM, K282BH Philomath on 104.3 FM, and K220HR Hood River on 91.9 FM, and on the web at kboo.fm.
Is your organization planning a virtual event? Looking for a media co-sponsorship? Then contact KBOO today. KBOO's community media co-sponsorships provide free on-air promos for local nonprofits and small organizations, as well as a listing on our website's community calendar and promotions on our social media. For more information and to apply, visit kboo.fm/co-sponsorships today.
Point of View, a production of the Muslim Community Center of Portland and this station. Today we're bringing you a special full hour of Islamic Point of View. Today's lecture is given by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf at Zaytuna College. It is entitled Return to Wisdom.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa man wala. Alhamdulillah, nahmad Allah wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyati a'malina. Man yahdihillah fala mudilla lah wa man yudlil fala hadiya lah. Wa salawatuhu wa salamuhu ala afdali khalqillah ala Sayyidina wa habibina Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa man wala. Amma ba'd. يا عباد الله معاشر المسلمين أوصيكم أوصي نفسي بتقوى الله في السر والعلنية فإنما خافت الله رأس الحكمة. I counsel myself and all of you inshallah to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The saying that the fear of Allah is the beginning of wisdom, and wisdom is the ability to act appropriately in any given situation. And this is something that unfortunately is lacking today. When you look at the conditions of the world, you see that very often people do the opposite of what the actual situation entails. So the word hikmah, which is wisdom, is the word that the Quran uses for sunnah. Because the Prophet ﷺ, in his sunnah, he always does the right thing. And in the few times when he didn't do the right thing and he was rebuked by Allah, he actually was doing the right thing, but it was not the best thing. And that's why he always does the best thing. So his censure from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, abasa wa tawalla an jahul ama, his censure from Allah when he was rebuked in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was because the hikmah in that situation was to be speaking to the one that wanted to hear the message and not the one that was uninterested in the message. One was wealthy and the other was poor, and so the Prophet ﷺ was giving his attention to the wealthy man, hoping that he would strengthen Islam. And so the Prophet ﷺ was rebuked there. So that's an example, a rare example, when his hikmah was readjusted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the Prophet, his tawfiq from Allah is that he was always hakim. وَمَنْ يُوتَ الْحِكْمَةَ فَقَدْ أُوتِيَ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. The one that's given wisdom is given a great good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا يترو عليه آياته عليهم آياتي ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة, that he's the one who sent amongst the Gentiles, amongst the unlettered people, a prophet, and he sent him to recite his verses, to purify them, and to teach the book and the wisdom, the hikmah. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْرَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ حِكْمَةِ مِنْ آيَةِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Remember, the women of the Prophet's household were told to remember the blessing of the Quran being revealed in their house and the hikmah and the sunnah of the Prophet. And this is what Imam al-Shafi'i, in his famous book about usul al-fiqh, says, the hikmah is the sunnah. So you can have knowledge, but knowing how to apply the knowledge is the wisdom. That's the hikmah. And that's the difference between those who might know the hukm of Allah as a text and those who know when the hukm of Allah is applicable. That's wisdom. And this is where the Prophet ﷺ was constantly teaching his sahaba. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مَا أَتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. That whatever the Prophet has given you, take it, and whatever he's prohibited of you, avoid it. The Prophet ﷺ said, a time will come when a satiated man will be sitting on a couch reclining, and he'll hold up the book of Allah, and he will say, whatever's in this book, follow it. And whatever it says is halal, make it halal. Whatever it says is haram, make it haram. And he said, he won't mention my sunnah. And this is a miracle of the Prophet ﷺ, because the people that reject the sunnah, never in the history of Islam did any group reject the sunnah until these latter days, when people rejected the idea that the Prophet ﷺ came with wahi. مَا يَنْتَقُ عَنَ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ وَحْيٌ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't speak from his caprice, from his whims, from his passion. This is revelation being revealed. If you look at the Prophet's life, every single thing that he did after the revelation is recorded. Because how many conversations do we have? We don't record them. They go off into the air. It's just wind coming out of us. And we have maybe an enjoyable conversation. We might even have a wise conversation. But when the conversation's over, the words are gone. We might not even remember them. And over time, they're simply gone. But every single thing the Prophet ﷺ said, Sahaba were memorizing. They were recording it. Abu Huraira, people say, how could Abu Huraira relate over 5,000 hadith? He was only with the Prophet for 2.5 years. This is one of the people that attack the hadith. How could he relate over 5,000? Because Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, spent his entire life collecting hadith. It wasn't just during the lifetime of the Prophet. And in many of them, he doesn't say, I heard the Prophet say. He just says, the Prophet said. And he doesn't have to say where he got it from, because he's a thiqah, and the person he took it from, another sahabi, was a thiqah. Aisha radiallahu anhu relates over 2,000 hadith. So the hadith were preserved. Now, one of the tragedies of the time we're living in is, historically, the hadith were the domain of the ulama. There were small books written for common people, but overall, the hadith were in a tradition of isnad. You had to study hadith with scholars, and they would explain to you. Ibn Wahb, one of the greatest scholars of Islam, he said, أَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ حَتَّى تَحَيَّرْتُ رَحِمُ اللَّهُ مَالِكٌ وَالْلَيْثِ لَوْلَاهُمَا لَهَلَكْتُ. I learned so many hadith, and this is one of the rijal of al-Bukhari. He said, I learned so many hadith, I became confused. And he said, if it wasn't for Malik and Layth, I would have perished out of confusion. I went to Malik and he would say, take this hadith, don't take that hadith, take this hadith, that hadith is no good, that hadith is no longer practiced. And he sorted it out for him. Malik knew over 100,000 hadith, and yet his Muwatta only has less than 700 hadith. He learned over 100,000 hadith. So now you have people opening up the book, or worse, going on Google or Maktab al-Shamila, looking at hadith And then they get confused, and then they confuse others. And one of the groups that the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed on the throne, and the angels amanu alayh, the angel said ameen. Allah said la'an Allah, and the angel said ameen, is mudallil al-masakin, the one who leads simple people astray. The one who leads simple people astray. So this is one of the problems, the calamities of our time. If you look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ said in hadith that are sound, Malik relates it, Tirmidhi and others, he said, "Taraktu fikum ma tamasiktum bihima lan tadillu min ba'di. Kitab Allahi wa sunnati." There's two things that I left you. If you hold to them, you will not go astray. The Book of Allah and my way. His way is the wisdom. Because the Quran says that there came a light and a book. Nurun wa kitab. The light, you need the light to read the book. You can't read in darkness. The light is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the light that illuminates the book. Without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the book can become a source of people going astray. And every group in the history of Islam that went astray, they went astray with Quran and verses. They said this means this means that, and they interpreted it. They all used the same text and they went astray. But a normative tradition in Islam emerged, and it was difficult to come out. There were many fabricated hadiths. They had to sort those out. They put all the hadiths, they collected them all. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Lan yashadda din ahadun illa ghalaba." This religion, inna hadha din mateen. This is a tough religion. This is a tough religion. He said, "Lan yashadda din ahadun, aw lan yashadda din ahadan illa ghalaba." No one will become an extreme in this religion except he will be overwhelmed. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Halak al-mutanatti'un." The zealots will perish. The zealots, he said it three times. "Halak al-mutanatti'un, halak al-mutanatti'un, halak al-mutanatti'un." The zealots will perish. The zealots will perish. The zealots will perish. He said, "Iyyakum al-ghuluwa fid-din." Beware of extremism in your religion. He said, "Al-qasd, al-qasd, tablughu." Moderation, moderation, and you will get to paradise. This is our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Saddidu wa qaribu." Be upright and do the best you can. Muqaraba is attempt to get close with get close to Allah. Do your best. Bashiru wa la tunafiru. Give glad tidings to people. Give them glad tidings. Taha ma anzalna alayka al-Quran litashqa. We didn't reveal this Quran for you to be miserable. That's what the Quran said. We didn't reveal this Quran for you to be miserable. When one of the emirs of the Prophet ﷺ, he got upset with his companions, and they were told, you know, to obey the emir. Sama'an wa ta'atan. You just obey the emir, right? Innama kana qawla al-mu'minina idha du'u ila Allahi wa rasuli liyahkuma baynahum. Right? If the believers are called for Allah and His Messenger to deliberate amongst them, then what do they say? Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, he said, obey your ruler, walau ta'ammar alayka abdun. Even if it's a servant that becomes the ruler, obey him. So the Sahaba had this mentality of obedience. So they made their fire, the camp, because they're out like on a trip, and he got angry at them. He said, you all have to jump in the fire. Wallahi, there are people today that if the emir said jump in the fire, they would jump in the fire. The Sahaba had brains. That's one of the blessings that Allah gave the Prophet companions that were intelligent. One of them said, we joined this religion to get out of the fire. And so they refused to obey him. When they got back to the Prophet ﷺ, they told him, he said, لا تعتدي مخلوقا في معصية الخالق. Don't obey a man if it means disobeying the creator of men. And Allah says, لا تلقي بأيديكم إلى التهلكة. Don't destroy yourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ, they were using their intellect. They didn't just say, oh, he's the Amir, we have to obey him. يا أخي, ادخل النار. Qala al-Amir, get in the fire. The Amir said we have to obey him. No, they use their intellects. Hikmah. This is hikmah. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just to have wisdom, have intelligence. And that's why this religion has to have naql and aql. It has to have the transmission, the hadith, but it has to have the aql. There are hadiths that you read them and you know they can't be true. Just by intellect. Like the blind man that assassinated the woman. Because there's different riwayah about that. But if you say, if you think that a blind man can crawl up a building, go into a room, not wake the children, according to the riwayah, and then kill the woman, no. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And there are many things like that. The early people gathered all the hadiths, and they put them, and they left them for the ulama to sort them out. Imam al-Bukhari, he put a hadith in there he doesn't believe. But he wanted to show people, I know the hadith. So the ulama would know. Sheikh Muhammad mentioned about burning. The hadith that has, you cannot burn people. The same section in al-Bukhari has a hadith saying one of the Sahaba burned somebody as a punishment. He wanted to show, both are there. And I know both of them. And there are many examples of that. But this traditionally was the realm of the ulama. It was not the realm of the others. So everything that happens to us that is calamitous, and this is hard to swallow. This is a bitter pill to swallow. But everything that happens to us that is calamitous is from disobeying Allah and His Messenger. That's simply reality. And until we come to terms with that, our faith is not sound. And that's why the Quran tells, you know, I was once traveling with Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya, and I said, it's so interesting how the early people, they always looked to themselves for the problems. But modern people, they point to other things. And he said, كانوا على مذهب قل هو من عند أنفسكم. They were on the madhab, say it's from your own souls. What happens to you comes from your own souls. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيَحُكُمْ. Obey Allah and obey His Messenger and don't differ amongst you. Munaza' is like, don't start fighting amongst you, because you will fail and your wind will go. What does the wind mean here? Quwwa. Sayyidina Omar brought windmills to Medina because wind is power. Now we know the modern people are going towards wind because it's one of the most powerful forces on the planet. And you can derive energy from wind. Allah uses wind as a metaphor for energy. Your power will go if you start fighting amongst yourselves. I'll just give you an example. The Ottomans defended for centuries the Muslim lands. But then the Muslims turned on the Ottomans. They turned on them. There's reasons for it, and I'm not going to deny the Ottomans were very, at that time, they had lost their way as well. But they started allying with the colonialists who were promising them things, and they went against their brother Muslims. The last attempt at defending Palestine, it'll bring tears to your eyes if you read the Ottoman, what they tried to do to defend Palestine. And we know that Abd al-Hamid would not sell Palestine to pay off all the debts of the Ottomans. Because he said, it's not mine to sell. But they were betrayed, and people betrayed them, and now we suffer the consequences of those people's mistakes. Because Allah says, اتقوا فترة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة. Beware of calamities that don't just affect the guilty amongst you, they affect the innocent too. So people inherit the sins of people that went before them. In the Quran, Allah says, لا تزر وازرة وزر أخرى. No soul bears the sins of another. Some of the ulama say, in dunya they do. There's things your father does that you end up being disgraced by. And people will treat you badly because of the sins of your father. There's people that are born out of wedlock and they suffer from the sin of their father. They did nothing. That ayah is in the akhirah. You're not going to have any of the calamities or the sins of anybody else in akhirah. But in dunya, no. We bear the sins of other people. We bear the sins of other people. We're suffering today from choices people made 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago. We're still suffering. This country is suffering because they didn't resolve the problem of slavery at the very start. It was a problem. They were dealing with it, but they didn't. So they had to have a civil war. We're still dealing with the problems of the Civil War. Today, the Confederate flag. It happened over 150 years ago. We're still dealing with it. Syria is going to be dealing with this civil war for generations. These things don't go away. So we were given guidance. We were given a covenant. When the covenant is abandoned, calamities happen. The Prophet ﷺ, his sunnah is the wisdom of this book. And if you look at our Prophet ﷺ, all you have to ask, you know, the Christians have this thing, would Jesus do it? What would Jesus do? They ask that. We should have the same criteria. Do you think the Prophet ﷺ would tell people to strap bombs on them and go blow up people, innocent people? Is there anything in his sunnah that indicates that that would be a methodology that he would use? Because he was in Mecca. He could have had his sahaba go assassinate people. They were brave. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari was a Ghifari. Really, he was an incredibly brave man. Ibn Mas'ud was incredibly brave. These men were lions in battle. He could have said, go kill secretly, go sneak into so-and-so's house. He didn't do that. Why? Because that's not his methodology. What he does is out in the open. He never did anything by stealth other than to escape because Allah commanded him to do. He didn't do things by stealth. He told people exactly what he was going to do, and he did what he was going to do. He didn't shed blood. We have a cult of death. I was just reading a book the other day, and it was all about just death. Like, these people love death more than life, and they quote all these early things. That in war, you want people to have that mentality. That's not the mentality that you want people to just have as human beings. The Prophet said, don't desire death. لا تتمنوا الموت. The only time he asked for death is fitna. He said, وَإِنْ أَرَدْتَ بِعِبَادِكَ وَبِالنَّاسِ فِتْنَةً فَقْبِضْنِي إِلَيْكَ غَيْرَ مَفْتُونَ. Take me to you out without civil strife. And he said that when Allah wants rahmah, this is a sahih hadith, when Allah wants rahmah for an ummah, he allows the Prophet who gives them the message to live to see them accept the message. But when he wants to punish an ummah, the Prophet who gives them the message sees their destruction in his own life. Subhanallah. And so our ummah, he wanted rahmah for this ummah. Allah wanted rahmah for this ummah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَا تَرْجِعُوا بَعْدِي كُفَّارًا يَضْرِبُ بَعْضُكُمْ رِقَابَ بَعْضٍ. Don't go become kuffar after I gave you this. Don't become kuffar. How? By killing one another. The ulama say the kuffar here means don't do the actions of people that don't believe in Allah as a rahmah, because even sahaba fought. So the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ is something that we have lost in our community. We've lost it. And it's something that we need to regain, and it's regained with knowledge, because the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا بُعِتُ مُعَلِّمًا, I was sent to teach. It's regained with humility, because he was the most humble of men, and he said, أُمِرْتُ أَتَوَاضَعَ, I was commanded to be humble, حَتَّى لَا يَفْخَرَ أَحَدٌ عَلَى أَحَدٍ, until no one deems himself superior to any other. Because if the Prophet was humble, then who am I not to be humble? If the best of creation was humble, who am I not to be humble? The Prophet was commanded to be humble. Everything about him was wisdom. Everything he did, the way he ate, the way he sat, the way he walked briskly. He walked with intention. He didn't meander. When he spoke intelligently. He never minced his words. He always spoke beautifully. If he joked with truth. And then he honored people. There's a beautiful hadith. Asma al-Ansariya came to the Prophet ﷺ, and she said, Ya Rasulullah, ana wafidatu nisa, I was sent by the women. So they picked this woman, Asma al-Ansariya, to come and speak to him. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, ba'athaka Allahu ila rijali wa nisa, Allah sent you to the men and the women. Fa'amanna bik wa bi ilahika, We believed in you and in your God. وَنَرَىٰ أَنَّ اللَّهَ فَضَّلَ الرِّجَالَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِالْجَمْعِ وَجَمَاعَاتِ. But we see Allah has given some preference. The men, they get the jama', they get to gather, like Jumu'ah, they get to go to Jumu'ah, they don't have problems, there's no little room in the back, smelly, or hidden with a curtain or something like that. No, they get to go in the big nice masjid, right? وَجَمَعَاتِ, the women were encouraged to pray in the homes. They can pray in the masjid, but they were encouraged to pray in the home. The men go to the jama'ah, and the jama'ah, the Prophet said, is 27 times better. And then she said, وَبِالْحَجِّ بَعْدَ الْحَجِّ, and hajj after hajj. For the woman, it's mandub, she make the fard one time. And then it's because it's jihadun nisa. And then she said, and then jihad. They get jihad, fi sabilillah. The Prophet ﷺ said, حُسَنَ التَّبْعِ, he said, أَلْتَفَتَ إِلَىٰ أَصْحَابِهِ بِوَجْهِهِ كُلِّهِ. He looked at his companions with his entire face. And he said, هَلْ سَمِعْتُمْ أَحْسَنْ مَسْأَلَةً مِنْ مَسْأَلَةِ هَذِهِ إِمْرَأَةً. Have you heard a better question than the question that came from this woman? Like he's pointing out, look at the intelligence of this woman. And the Sahaba, they said, وَاللَّهِ مَا كُنَّا نَظُنُّ أَنَّ النِّسَاءَ. We didn't think women could come up with things like this. Right? He's teaching them, no. Right? شقائق الرجال, they're your other halves, your better halves. Right? And then he said, Ya imra'a, listen woman. He said, أقري السلام إلى النساء خلفكم, خلفك, give salam to the women that you left, who sent you. And then he said, وفهمي, understand this. حسن تباعلكن يعدل ذلك كله. Just being a good companion equals all of that that the men are doing. Just being a good companion equals all of that that the men are doing. This amazing hadith. And that's who he was. He was somebody that elevated and honored people. Male, female, slave. You know, he had in his house Zayd ibn Haritha wa Usama bin Zayd. Zayd was very dark and Usama was light-skinned. And some of the people, they said, he's not the real son. Because he was married to a dark woman also. So how is it that he's light-skinned and these two dark people, they had light-skinned boy? So one of the Banu Madrij came to his house, and these people were known for like firasa in genetics. And they came into the room, and Zayd and Osama were sleeping, but their feet were outside. And the one set of feet was black and the other was white. And Madriji, he looked at the feet and he said, هذه أقدام من هذه. These feet are from these feet. In other words, this is the father of that. The Prophet called in Aisha. Aisha, سمعتي. Did you hear that? He was so happy. He knew. But just to have that confirmation, he wanted Aisha to hear it, she would spread the news. Right? This is the Prophet always elevating people. الحمد لله أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم سائر المسلمين.
You have been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland, 90.7 FM. If you've benefited from today's programming, please consider a donation at mccpdx.org and at kboo.fm. Today's lecture was from Zaytuna College President Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, entitled Return to Wisdom. Up next, we'll be starting a series of readings from the audiobook Islam Is by our local community member and brother Pete Seda. Normally at this time you'd be listening to Pathways, but this week and every other week we will be now airing the second part of an extended Islamic Point of View broadcast. We'd like to thank Pathways hosts for providing us with this opportunity, as well as KBOO Portland. Today we're going to be starting the reading from the audiobook Islam Is by Brother Pete Seda. This book is an introduction to Islam and its principles. We hope it'll be a good introduction for you, or a reminder as well to the beauties that are within Islam.
Islam Is, an introduction to Islam and its principles. The purpose of this work is to present the authentic teachings of Islam. We do not present any specific version or a unique interpretation of Islam. We present Islam as it is, without sugarcoating, and we allow it to stand on its own merits. There's only one Islam and only one example of how it is to be lived, that of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Our intention is to provide a basic overview of the main tenets of Islam as given in the Quran and as exemplified by the Prophet. We also intend to address some of the commonly asked questions about Islam. Despite the fact that over one-third of the world's population is Muslim, Islam is often misunderstood and misrepresented in contemporary Western societies. It's hoped that this work will shed light on Islam as it was divinely communicated to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and dispel any commonly held misconceptions that perpetuate prejudice and hatred. We write this booklet in the hope that people of all faiths will join us in making this world a world of tolerance, kindness, understanding, and peace. What is Islam? The Arabic word Islam literally means surrender or submission. Islam, as a faith, means total and sincere surrender to Allah so that one can live in peace and tranquility. Peace, salam in Arabic and shalom in Hebrew, is achieved through active obedience to the revealed commandments of Allah, for Allah is the just, the peace. The name Islam is universal in meaning. Islam is not named after a tribe of people or an individual, as Judaism is named after the tribe of Judah, Christianity after Christ, and Buddhism after Buddha. Islam is not a name chosen by human beings. It was divinely communicated from Allah. Islam is a global faith, not of the East or the West. Islam is a complete way of life, implying a total submission to Allah. One who surrenders his or her will to Allah voluntarily is called a Muslim. It was not Muhammad, but Adam, who first brought Islam to humanity. Then each prophet and messenger came to exhort the people to a clear understanding of Allah's commandments. They offered teachings relevant to that time, until Allah chose the final prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, to come with the last testament referred to as the Quran. Allah is an Arabic word, which is the proper name of the one who created the heavens and the earth. Arabic-speaking Jews and Christians also call God by the name of Allah. For a Muslim, Allah is the greatest and most inclusive of names for Allah, denoting the one who is adored in worship, the one who created all that exists. Monotheism. The concept of monotheism, known as Tawhid in Arabic, is the single most important concept in Islam. Monotheism points to the first of the Ten Commandments. And in Islam, everything is built upon the oneness of Allah. Islam calls humanity away from the worship of any part of creation to the worship of the one and only Allah. No act of worship or devotion has any meaning or value if the concept of monotheism is in any way compromised. Due to its importance, the concept of worship of the One, Allah, divine unity and singularity, must be properly and fully understood. For ease of discussion, monotheism can be looked at from the following three perspectives. A. The oneness of Allah in His Lordship, omnipotence. B. The devotion of all worship to the One, Allah alone. C. The uniqueness and oneness of Allah in His names and attributes. This breakdown is by no means the only way to approach the subject that Allah is one and unique, but it allows the topic to be easily analyzed and discussed. Monotheism is the key to understanding Islam, and revisiting this concept is recommended. The oneness of Allah in His Lordship, omnipotence. The oneness of Allah in His Lordship means that Allah, the originating creator of the heavens and the earth, has absolute and perfect mastery over the universe. He alone is the creator of all things. He alone causes everything to happen. He is the One who provides all sustenance and who determines all life and death. He is the powerful, the omnipotent, absolutely perfect and free from any defect. No one shares in His dominion. None can resist His decree. He is the One who created each of us from a single cell and made us into what we are. He is the One who created an estimated over 200 billion galaxies and every electron, neutron, and quark contained within them, keeping all that exists and all the laws of nature in perfect measure. Not a leaf falls from a tree without His permission. Everything is kept in a precise record. He is far greater than our imagination. He is so powerful that for anything to be created, He simply says, "Be," and it is. He created time, space, and all the known and unknown worlds, yet He is not part of any of them. Most faiths recognize that the Creator of the universe is one without partner. Islam includes the knowledge that Allah is not a part of His creation, and none of His creation shares in His power. In Islam, to believe that any of Allah's creation shares in His power or attributes is considered polytheism and disbelief. Examples of such false beliefs would be to consider that fortune tellers or astrologers can predict the future. Allah, the All-Aware, says that only He possesses the knowledge of the future. Only the divine can give divine help. No being except Allah has the ability to give divine help or divine guidance. Belief that good, luck charms, and talismans have any power is a form of polytheism. These concepts are renounced in Islam. The devotion of all worship to the One, Allah alone. Only Allah, the appreciative, is to be worshipped. This was proclaimed by all the prophets and messengers of Islam, who were sent by Allah throughout the ages, and is the core belief of Islam. Allah tells us that the purpose of the creation of humanity is to worship Him alone. The purpose of Islam is to call people away from the worship of creation and to direct them toward the worship of the Creator alone. This is where Islam differs from other religions. Although most religions teach that there is a Creator who created all that exists, they are rarely free of some form of polytheism, idolatry, with respect to worship. These religions either call on their adherents to worship other things besides Allah, though usually placing these other gods on a lower level than Allah, who is the Creator, or they demand that their adherents call on other beings as intercessors between themselves and Allah. All the prophets and messengers of Allah, from Adam to Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon them, called people to worship Allah alone, without partner or intermediary. This is the purest, simplest, most natural faith. Islam rejects the notion held by cultural anthropologists that the early religion of human beings was polytheism, which gradually evolved into monotheism. In fact, Muslims believe just the opposite. Human cultures descended into idolatry during the intervals of time between the many messengers of Allah. Even while the messengers were among them, Many people resisted their call and practiced idolatry despite their warnings. Subsequent messengers were commissioned by Allah to bring people back to monotheism. Allah created humans with an innate, natural inclination toward the worship of Him alone. Satan, on the other hand, does his utmost to get people to turn away from monotheism, enticing mankind to the worship of creation, idolatry. Most people have a tendency to focus their devotion on something they can visualize, something imaginable, even though they have an instinctive knowledge that the creator of the universe is far greater than their imaginations. Throughout human history, Allah sent a succession of prophets and messengers to call the people back to the worship of the one and only Allah. Due to the allure of Satan, people repeatedly deviated to the worship of created beings, idolatry and polytheism. Allah created human beings to worship Him alone. In Islam, the greatest possible sin is to worship anything or anyone other than Allah, even if the worshipper intends to get nearer to Allah by offering devotions to another being. Allah the Sufficient does not need intercessors or intermediaries. He hears all of our prayers and has complete knowledge of everything that happens. At the same time, Allah does not need our worship, but He says that it is pleasing to Him. He is completely independent of all things. All creation is dependent upon Him. If every person in the world were to come together to worship only Allah, it would not benefit Allah in the least. It would not add an atom's weight to His majestic dominion. Conversely, if all creation abandoned the worship of Allah, it would not decrease His dominion in the least. By worshiping Allah, we benefit our own souls and fulfill the noble purpose for which we were created. Allah has no needs. He is the eternal, the absolute. Worship is not just traditional religious ceremonies or practices. The concept of worship is inclusive. Changing a diaper, honoring and caring for one's parents, as well as picking up a piece of broken glass from the sidewalk, all can be forms of worship if they're done with the primary intent to please Allah. If any sort of gain, be it wealth, job, power, or recognition, becomes more important than pleasing Allah, even that is a form of polytheism. The uniqueness and oneness of Allah in His names and attributes. The uniqueness and oneness of Allah in His names and attributes indicates that Allah does not share in the attributes of created beings, nor do they share in any of His. Allah is unique in every way. He cannot be limited in any way, for He is the creator of everything. Allah the Most Great says, "Allah, nothing deserves worship but He, the ever-living, the one who sustains and protects all that exists. Neither slumber nor sleep overtakes Him. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. Who is he that can intercede with Him except with His permission? He knows what happens to them, His creatures, in this world and what will happen to them in the hereafter. And they will never encompass anything of His knowledge except that which He wills. The pedestal of His throne extends over the heavens and the earth, and He feels no fatigue in guarding and preserving them. And He is the Most High, the Supreme." Holy Quran, chapter 2, verse 255. In Islam, it is forbidden to attribute to Allah characteristics of His creation. The only attributes that may be ascribed to Allah are the ones He revealed Himself in the Quran, or those used by the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, to describe Him. Many of Allah's names and attributes seem to have equivalence on the human level, but that is only a reflection of human language. Allah's attributes, like Allah Himself, are unlike any in our experience. For instance, Allah has divine knowledge. Man has knowledge. Allah's knowledge, however, is nothing at all like the knowledge of human beings. Allah's knowledge is unlimited, the omniscient, the all-knowing. It is neither learned nor acquired. Allah's knowledge encompasses all things without experiencing increase or decrease. Human knowledge, on the other hand, is acquired and limited. It is constantly changing, increasing and decreasing, and subject to forgetfulness and error. Allah, the irresistible, has divine will. The human being also has a will. Allah's will always comes to pass. Like His divine knowledge, His will encompasses all things that Allah wants to come to pass in creation, past, present, and future. Human will, on the other hand, is merely an intention, a desire. It can only come to pass if Allah wills it to happen. Human attributes cannot be ascribed to Allah. All human attributes are limited. Allah has no gender, weakness, or deficiency. Allah is beyond the human and creation attribute of gender. Here we have used the pronoun he only because there is no gender-neutral pronoun in English and Semitic languages, and it follows the conventions of English usage. When the royal we is used in the Quran to refer to Allah, it is for respect and in no way implies plurality. To ascribe to Allah attributes of created things is a form of polytheism. It is likewise a form of polytheism to ascribe to created things attributes that belong to Allah alone. For instance, anyone who believes that any other than Allah is the all-wise or all-powerful has committed the sin of polytheism. The Quran says in chapter 55, verse 78, "Blessed be the name of your Lord, full of majesty, bounty, and honor." The six articles of faith. There are certain tenets one must believe without any doubt in order to be considered a Muslim. These articles of faith are as follows. First, belief in Allah. Second, belief in His angels. Third, belief in His books. Fourth, belief in His prophets and messengers. Peace and blessings be upon them. Fifth, belief in the Day of Judgment. And sixth, belief in divine decree. Belief in Allah. Islam emphasizes that Allah is the one without partner, the encompassing of all that exists, and He is unique in every way. Only Allah, the most benevolent, has the right to be worshipped. Belief in His angels. The angels are creations of Allah. Allah, the originator, created them from light. They are powerful and always do precisely as they are commanded by Allah. Allah has revealed to us the names and the duties of some of the angels. A Muslim must believe in the existence of angels. Gabriel and Michael are among the angels mentioned in the Quran, also known as Jibril and Mikael. For instance, it is Gabriel's duty to take Allah's revelation to the prophets and messengers. Belief in His books. Muslims believe in all of the original scriptures revealed by Allah to His messengers. Peace and blessings be upon them. A Muslim must believe in every scripture mentioned by Allah in the Quran. Allah, the giver, revealed them, and they were, in their original forms, the actual word of Allah. The scriptures of Allah mentioned in the Quran are as follows. The original scrolls, as revealed to Abraham, also known as Ibrahim, peace and blessings be upon him. The original Torah, as revealed to Moses, also known as Musa, peace and blessings be upon them. And the original Psalms, as revealed to David, also known as Daud, peace and blessings be upon them. The original Injil, which is the Gospel of Jesus, as revealed to Jesus, also known as Isa, peace and blessings be upon him. The Quran, as revealed to Muhammad, which is still available in its original form. Muslims do not consider the scriptures revealed before the Quran. which are presently in circulation in various editions and versions, to be an accurate representation of their original revealed form. According to the Quran, people have distorted these scriptures for their own worldly gain. These distortions have occurred in many different ways, such as additions or deletions of text or changes in the meaning of the language. These distortions were adopted over time, and what remains is a mixture of the original divine text with man-made interpretation and contamination. Although Muslims believe in all the previous revealed books, the final means by which they judge different matters and seek ultimate guidance is sought through the Quran and the authentic traditions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Belief in his prophets and messengers. The prophets and messengers were individuals who received revelation from Allah and conveyed it to the people. They were sent to humanity to return people to monotheism, to serve as living, practical examples of how to surrender to Allah, and to guide people to the path of salvation. None of the prophets and messengers shared in any part of Allah's divinity. They were merely human beings. It is forbidden for a Muslim to worship them or to use them as a conduit to Allah. A Muslim should never invoke them, make supplications to them, or seek Allah's mercy and forgiveness through or from them. Therefore, the term Mohammedanism is an insult and should never be applied to Muslims. Every single prophet and messenger taught that all such acts are polytheistic, and anyone who engages in them is outside the fold of belief in one God or monotheism. Throughout the ages, Allah, the bestower of good, has sent prophets to people all over the world. A Muslim must believe in all of the prophets and messengers sent by Allah. Allah has mentioned some of them in the Quran. Among those mentioned by name are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. Peace and blessings be upon them all. All the prophets and messengers of Allah brought the teachings of Islam. Throughout history, all monotheistic people who submitted to the will of Allah and followed Allah's revelation to the prophets and messengers of their time are considered Muslims. The entitlement to Abrahamic inheritance is acquired through one's adherence to Abraham's monotheistic faith and surrender to Allah, not by lineage alone. When Moses came and proclaimed prophethood, all those who truly followed him in monotheism were Muslims. Likewise, when Jesus, peace be upon him, came and declared his prophethood with clear signs and miracles, it was obligatory for everyone to accept him unconditionally if they were to be considered Muslims. All those who rejected Jesus, peace be upon him, became disbelievers in Islam because of that rejection. Rejecting or disliking any of Allah's messengers disqualifies one as a Muslim. Muslims are required to love and respect all the prophets and messengers of Allah who called upon humanity to worship the Creator alone without ascribing him to any partner. All the prophets and messengers surrendered completely to Allah, which is Islam. The prophets, from Adam to Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, were all brothers in faith. They all called people to the same truth. Different messengers came with different sets of laws sent by Allah to guide and govern the people, but the essence of their teachings was the same. They all called people away from the worship of created things to the worship of the Creator, the Supreme. In Islam, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, has the distinction of being Allah's final messenger and the seal of the prophets. The reason for this is, first, because Allah completed his revelations to humanity and perfectly preserved them forever in the Quran. And second, his final prophet and messenger, led an exemplary life for the 23 years of his prophethood, establishing clear guidelines for all generations to follow. Allah says in the Quran that no prophet or messenger will come after him. This is the reason Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is known as the seal of the prophets. This means the divine law that was revealed and embodied in the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, is for all of humanity until the day of resurrection, day of judgment. To be a believer, it is obligatory to believe in Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and the laws that have been revealed through him, as well as in all the prophets and messengers of Allah who came before. Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and the prophets and messengers, on them be peace, before him also had to believe in, obey, and surrender to the Almighty Allah. Although Muslims believe in all the prophets and messengers of Allah, they follow and emulate the teachings and example of the final messenger, Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Allah the Most Glorious states about Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and we have not sent you but as a mercy to the worlds. Quran chapter 21, verse 107. Belief in the Day of Judgment. Muslims must believe without any doubt in the Day of Judgment and the physical resurrection, when the body will be recreated and the soul will surely be reunited with the body by Allah's unlimited power. Just as Allah, the gatherer of mankind, created us the first time, He is surely the resurrector who will bring us forth from death to stand in perfect judgment before Him. After the Day of Judgment, death will no longer be, and our existence will be forever. The Day of Judgment is when each and every individual will stand before the Creator and be questioned about his or her deeds. On that momentous day, we will each see in detail the results of even the smallest good and the smallest evil we have set forth in this life. On that day, lying and deception will no longer be possible. The ultimate reward is paradise, and the penalty is hell. Heaven and hell are literal places that actually exist. They are not symbols or metaphors. Allah, the recognizer and rewarder of good, describes paradise, heavenly garden, as a wonderful place of pleasure, filled with amazing eternal gardens with rivers flowing beneath. In paradise, no hot or cold, no disease, fatigue, or evil will exist. Allah, the giver of security, will remove disease from the heart and body of its inhabitants, and everything one wishes for will be granted. It will be said to those who enter paradise, "This paradise you have inherited as a result of Allah's mercy and your good deeds." The greatest of pleasures in the hereafter will be the believer's ability to see the face of Allah the Most High. Being a Muslim in and of itself does not assure paradise unless one dies in a state of Islam, submission to the one Allah alone. Allah, the Reckoner, describes hell as an eternally horrible place, beyond imagination, a fire whose fuel is mankind and stone. When stern angels place people in hell, they will say, "This is that which you used to deny." That's from the Quran, chapter 83, verse 17. We believe Allah is the most compassionate and the most merciful. However, He is also severe in His punishment to those who deserve it. Allah's infinite justice is also absolute and perfect. On the Day of Judgment, all deeds will be revealed and everyone will be justly treated. We will not enter paradise because of our deeds alone, but by Allah's mercy.
Allah,
You've been listening to An Islamic Point of View here on KBOO Portland, 90.7 FM. This has been part one of Islam Is by Pete Seda, read by Aisha Lorenzo Said. Tune in for part two here in 2 weeks. Next week at this time, we'll be back to Pathways. But you can listen to An Islamic Point of View each week here at KBOO Portland, Sundays at 8 a.m.